Bibles again to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We got some loose ends to tie up tonight, and then next time, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go from the end of chapter 1 and maybe start into chapter 2. In fact, tonight we'll be moving forward a little bit just to get a snapshot here and there, but maybe by next week we'll be looking into these messages to these seven churches. But tonight, some points that I think are of interest in Revelation 1. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." I want to show you how the Lord begins the book of Revelation with that very emphasis. In Revelation chapter 1, notice in verse number 8, the first time Jesus himself speaks in this book, and you'll notice it in red letters if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, he says, "I am." Revelation 1:8, "I am," and then he says, "Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." In verse 11, the second time he speaks, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And then the third time he speaks, it's in verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." Now, keeping that in mind, you're going to see when we get to Revelation chapter 6, we're going to be reading about the four horsemen going forth and taking peace from the earth. In Revelation chapter 9, we'll be reading about the bottomless pit being opened and Apollyon and all the hordes of hell being loosed upon the earth to wreak death and destruction. We're going to read about the comet, Wormwood, poisoning the waters. We're going to read about fires sweeping the earth and destroying the vegetation. We'll be reading about men in a day so terrible that they will seek death and not be able to find it, and run to the rocks and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth and beg the mountains to fall on them and crush them, lest they have to face these terrible tribulation judgments. We're going to read in this book of Revelation about the beast and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the guillotine and mystery Babylon and all her harlotries and all her whoredoms. And yet Jesus Christ, before the first revelation is given, before the first glimpse into the tribulation time is unfolded for John to behold, he says to that one that knows him as Savior, "I am. I am. Fear not, I am." What a blessing. The four horsemen are coming to take peace from the earth. "I am alive forevermore. Don't fear the four horsemen, John. Hell is going to be opened. The inhabitants of the pit loosed upon the earth. Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead." It's going to be a time so great, the Bible says, that unless those days were shortened, there should no flesh be left alive on the face of the earth. The Bible says those days will be so terrible, like no days before it and no day ever to follow. And yet Jesus says to John, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the ending. You got nothing to be afraid of." Before there was anything to fear, "I am." When everything there is to fear is gone, "I am." All right, now turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. terrible days coming, dark days coming, perilous times coming, great tribulation coming. But the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to write these words in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded that were I left here, and I won't be, to face the four horsemen of Revelation 6, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that all of them combined could not separate me from the love of God. I am persuaded that were I here, standing on the very spot where hell's furious army comes pouring forth, not a one of them could separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. Were I here and those hailstones were falling all around me, were I here and the beast was having people executed on every side, were I here and men were being thrown in the fiery furnace on the right and guillotined on the left, none of that could separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. People read the book of Revelation and they're fearful. They read the book of Revelation and they tremble. They read the book of Revelation and they're terrified at the thoughts and the prospects that they find revealed in this book. Well, don't start in chapter 6. Don't start in chapter 9. Don't start in chapter 13. Hey, if you start in chapter 1, the first thing that you see is not the beast. The first thing you see, it's not the dragon. The first thing you see is not the great whore. The first thing you see is not Apollyon. The first thing you see is not the pale rider of death. The first thing you see is the risen, glorified, almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't belong to the devil. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the beast. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the false prophet. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to Mystery Babylon. I belong to Jesus. And he has already conquered, already defeated, already put down in his resurrection all those foes, all those enemies, so that I can confidently, I can curiously, I can read with interest the future as laid forth in the book of Revelation. Okay, I don't have to read with fear, and I thank God for that, because the one who said, I am the Father, I am the Son, I am the Holy Ghost, and I am the one that tells you, don't be afraid, I'm alive forevermore, I've got the keys of death and hell, the whole thing's under my control, and you are in my hand. Well, now we sing that song, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all alarms. We sing that song, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarms. Okay, well, the alarms will sound. The alarm will sound when you pick up the newspaper. The alarm will go off. When you pick up the news magazine, the alarm will go off. When you watch the newscast, the alarm will go off. When you look all around you at the things going on in the world, the alarm's going to go off. But if you immediately turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, how that calms and quiets those alarm bells. meals. You don't need to take a sip. You don't need to take a drink. You don't need a fine cigar. You don't need to, those things that you think settle you down. Okay? The Comforter who is within, the Holy Ghost who's come to abide in your heart forever, the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ underneath, the strong and mighty hand of God that's holding you, speaks peace and comfort to your heart. Fear not. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. All right? And in Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 18. Before there was anything to fear, Jesus was present. He's the first. And after all the things you fear have passed away, Jesus will be present. He's the last. We just need to trust him. He says, back up to verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In Revelation 6, death rides forth. Jesus was dead, now he's alive. In Revelation 9, the hosts of hell come forth to destroy. Jesus was dead, now he's alive. In Revelation 13, the beast has power to kill and will execute all those that don't take the mark. Jesus was dead and now is alive. Now, all of these things that we read about in the tribulation time, they all have to do with death falling as the wages of unbelief upon those that would not trust Christ as their Savior. Why should John fear death in Revelation 6? That death is a judgment upon the unbelieving world. He's not a part of the unbelieving world. Why should John fear the death of Revelation 9? That's a judgment upon the unbelieving world. John's not a part of the unbelieving world. That execution of those who are a part of the beast's kingdom and world operation in Revelation 13. Also, that's judgment upon the unbelieving world. John is not a part of the unbelieving world. That wrath that Jesus Christ executes in Revelation 19 at the second advent, that is his fury poured out on an unbelieving world. John is not a part of the unbelieving world. And so the Lord says, all these judgments, all these punishments, all this wrath, all this affliction that I'm going to pour out upon a world that would not believe in me, John, why should you fear that? You are a believer. Does not apply to you. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, okay, are you or are you not? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 6, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, his death becomes your death. His burial, your burial. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. Are you born again? Have you received everlasting life? All right, if you have everlasting life, then you are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now John sees Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. He views the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. We'll see in just a minute, he is transported to heaven at the beginning of Revelation 4. In Revelation 4 and 5, we have the scene of rejoicing in heaven. In Revelations chapters 6 to 19 is the terrible tribulation time. And at the close of Revelation 19, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Well, Colossians 3 says, if right now you have eternal life, not only are you risen with Christ, not only are you seated with Christ in heavenly places, but your future is not to wait till the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation time. Your future is to appear with him when he comes in glory. Now, you can't appear with him when he comes in glory if you have not already gone up there to be with him before he comes in glory. So the Lord says to John, we're going to have some terrible things to look at, John. Things I want you to write down. But it's nothing for you to be afraid of. We've got some terrible things to view here, but it's nothing for you to worry about because I conquered death and you are in me. I went to hell and took the keys and triumphed over that place and you are in me. See, my security is not in a stockpile of canned goods hidden in my underground bunker with my automatic weapons and how many hundreds of rounds or bullets I've got down there so I can get through that tribulation time without having to take the mark of the beast. There's no security in that. My security is I'm in Jesus Christ. That's my security. My security is not that I'm going to paint something on my forehead to counterfeit the mark of the beast so I can sneak around where nobody will catch me. Why bother with that? Why not get saved? And why not get born again? Get in Jesus Christ so that you can come with him in glory at the end of the tribulation. Instead of trying to sneak around and get through the tribulation so you can meet him. Hallelujah. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. When he appears, I'll appear with him in glory. All right, back to Revelation. Notice what he says, Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth. Liveth. Notice that. People say, I don't read the King James Bible. I can't understand those weird words. Well, you need those words. And here's another one you need. Because whenever you come across a word in the King James Bible that ends with E-S-T or E-T-H, est or eth, that tells you that means it's an ongoing present tense. Ongoing present tense. And modern English doesn't have that. It's missing that. If you say, I am he that lives in a modern Bible, you have to ask, well, for how long? If another Bible says, I am he that's alive, okay, until when? Okay, but when Jesus says, I am he that liveth, he is saying, I am as alive now as I was yesterday, and I'll be as alive tomorrow, and 100 years from now, and 1,000 years from now, and 1,000,000 years from now. that liveth, that tells you it's perpetual, it's ongoing, without end. I am he that liveth, as far as you want to go into the future. Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't say, I am he that liveth and was deadeth. See, he was dead one time, 3 days in the grave. That's over. That's done. Okay? But now he's alive. But he's going to go on and on and on and on and on forever being alive. I am he that liveth. Are you in him? Did he give you his eternal life? Okay, then you can stand tonight and you can say, well, that Revelation 6, sure is kind of interesting. Revelation 9, whoa, that's pretty neat stuff there. Whoa, Revelation 13, wow, how about that? You say, well, doesn't that stuff scare you? I am in he that liveth. I'm in he that is perpetually, continually, ongoingly, forever alive. Na, 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 na. You can't hurt me. I'm safe. 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 We say salvation and we think, I got it. I got salvation. I'm saved. I'm not letting go. That's not it, though. The Lord, he's saying, I got you. You're saved. I'm not letting go of you. See, it's not me. It's not puny little me trying to hold on to great big God. It's great big God holding on to me. Praise the Lord. Look what he says. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, that's not John saying amen. That's Jesus Christ saying amen. And amen means so be it. And you know what the Lord did when he said that? He just spoke by his eternal almighty authority as God, and he just agreed to the fact that he was going to be alive forevermore. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Lord says, I'm alive forevermore. And a million scholars say, we don't believe it. And a million religious people say, we don't believe it. And a million atheists say, we don't believe it. And Jesus says, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And just cancels out every opinion in the universe and declares it to be so without a vote. He declares it to be so without considering any other opinion. He just flat out says it. I'm alive forevermore. John, there's nothing to be afraid of. And he goes on. And if that was not enough, and have the keys of hell and of death. And later on in our study, we'll talk more about this and develop it, but you might just want to make a note here, and this will help you. Death holds the bodies. Hell holds the souls. Okay? Death holds the bodies. Hell holds the souls. Death is not hell, and hell is not death. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. When you die the first death, your soul leaves your body. Now, you may be saved and born again and have eternal life, but we will stand in the church house and say something like, oh, isn't that too bad that brother so-and-so died. And we're not saying that he didn't have eternal life. We're simply saying his soul has departed from his body. Death gets the body. But he's saved. So, hell cannot get his soul. Now, you know what the terrible thing is? If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul goes to hell. And after who knows how long, but on the other side of the millennium, so at least 1,000 years from now, your soul is going to be brought out of hell. You're resurrected. Praise the Lord. You're resurrected. You know, the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the Bible says the Lord searched the books and their names were not in the book of life. And he threw them in the lake of fire and said, this is the second death. And when you think about that, you know what the horrible thing is? Here you are. You finally get out of hell. Whew, what a relief. You finally get a resurrected body. You finally stand in the presence of the Lord, only to have to lose all of that and die the second death. And that is the second time your soul is separated from your body. Now it's separated from that resurrected body. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 20, death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. The graves gave up the bodies. Hell gave up the souls. Body and soul, there they are, reunited. The lost stand before God. And then one more time, they die. Second death. And this time the soul is cast into the lake of fire, and the body is done away with when the Lord destroys the heaven and the earth. But he says to John, don't get shook when you get to Revelation 20 about that white throne judgment. You are in me. I took care of death. You're in me. I took care of hell. See, I can read every verse in the Bible about hell. And I'm sorry that people are going there. But I'm not afraid of it. I can read every verse in the Bible about a lake of fire, and I don't have to change those verses or get me a modern version that says judgment instead of damnation, or Hades instead of hell, or Gehenna instead of hell, because I'm not scared of the place. I'm not going there. My Savior walked in, punched the devil in the nose, took the keys, and walked out of there. And he puts who he will in that place, and he keeps who he will out of that place. And he told me he was going to keep me out. So the Lord tells John, I am, I am, I am. Don't be afraid. And I've got the same salvation John has. Amen. So now just a little side note here, which would anger some people. I don't think it'll anger anyone here, but I think it needs to be said. Think about this. If Jesus has the keys of hell and death, and we've already established that John is the one writing, and he's writing probably about 95 AD, that means Peter's already dead. Peter, he's been saved. He's lived. He has died. He's been buried. And hey, Jesus still has the keys. So if any religious faker tells you that Jesus gave the keys to Peter, he's trying to kid you, or he's just ignorant, because Peter doesn't have the keys. He couldn't have the keys. Jesus has the keys. He's got them right here in his hand. He told John, I've got them. I'm not letting go of them. It cost me too much to get them. Peter didn't die on that cross to get those keys. I'm not giving them to Peter. He's liable to cuss and swear and deny me at the campfire one night. Peter didn't go to hell and get those keys. He's liable to chicken out and tell people that we're still under the law to keep from getting in trouble at the church house. Paul might have to come and chew him out, straighten him out. I'm not trusting Peter with the keys. I got the keys. I got them right here. Keys to hell and death. I like that. Because that means in order for me to go to hell, the Lord himself would have to personally go down there himself and unlock the door and put me in, having promised me eternal life. And my Lord's not a liar. He doesn't go back on his word. So I'm not the least bit worried about that. And in order for you to enjoy and to appreciate what God has written in this book of Revelation, you've not only got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but know and understand what it means to be saved. It means to have eternal, everlasting, unending life secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He finished the victory over death. He finished the victory over hell. That's the only two enemies we've got. So if you're safe in Jesus Christ, you are as safe as a person can possibly be. Amen. So the Lord Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, what would that be? Look at verse 17. And when I saw, now that's past tense, when I saw him, when I saw him. So John writes and records that Christ is alive, that Christ is glorified, that Christ has the keys of hell and death, that there is no longer any doubting his claims or denying his power. We know what we know of Jesus' past is the foundation of our trust in the present and the certainty of our hope for the future. He says, John, the first thing that I want you to do is write what you've seen in the past. Okay, here's what John wrote. He's alive. He's alive. Now, all the prophecies in the world in the Old Testament don't do you one bit of good if they nailed Jesus to a cross and that was the end of it. But he's alive. All his claims to be God don't do you one bit of good if he died on a cross and rotted in the tomb. But he's alive. All his promises of power, all his healings, all his miracles, all his feeding of the multitudes, if he's burning in hell because he claimed to be somebody he wasn't and was a liar before God, well, then you are dead in your sins and you have no hope. But he said, John, write down the past. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and of death. That's all you need. That's all you need to read the things which are, the things which are, the church age, okay, without any fear whatsoever. Did he say he'd be born in Bethlehem? And he was. Did he say that he would keep your soul secure? Then he will. Did he say that he would live without sin, and you know he did, then when he says that he will hold you in his right hand till the day that he takes you home to be with himself, he will. Did he describe in detail his death on the cross? Did he describe in detail his resurrection? Did he accomplish that? Yes, he did. Well, then when he tells you that he's going to catch you out to be with himself and save you from that wrath to come, you see, our present confidence, our present assurance is certain because of what Jesus Christ has already proven in the past. So first, we write the things which we've seen. That's why it does every Christian good once in a while to just go back to the time they got saved and go back to where you were when God found you and go back to how he gave you the new birth and go back to the times that he answered prayer and go back to the times that he blessed in your life and go back to the times when he worked out those circumstances, those situations. because the recording of the things that are past is what gives you assurance and hope in the present. Things which are the present. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things prophesied in Revelation 4 to 20 to Revelation 22 regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ are sure and they are certain. You say, how do you know that? We have all of these details of his first coming. They came to pass without fail. Therefore, you can trust him regarding all the things that he says will come to pass concerning his second coming. Because he hadn't changed and he cannot lie. So the resurrection, man, that's the focal point of history. Every promise of the past is verified by the resurrection. And every promise of the future is certified by the resurrection. That empty tomb is the difference between your Christian faith and every religion or every non-religion that you'll find in this world. He rose from the dead. That's our hope. That's our assurance. That's our confidence. Amen. Now watch this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now watch the Bible interpret the Bible. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are of the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Chapter 2, verse 12. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Revelation 1, verse 20. The churches. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. Chapter 3, verse 1, after this. Or chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. There it is. Chapter 4, verse 1. I knew it had to be. After this, okay, after what? The church. It's pretty obvious. That on earth, in the sight of Jesus Christ. After this, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All argument, all debate, all books, all discussions, it's so simple. John, write the things which thou hast seen, things which are past. What did he say were past? Revelation 1:18, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then John, write the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. When you get to Revelation 4, verse 1, he says, after this. So what are the things which shall be hereafter? Well, everything from Revelation 4 onward. So what does that mean? Revelation 2 and 3 are the things which are the present day, the day that we're living in, the day which began with John, is recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and it has to do with the churches. Okay, so watch this. Chapter 2, church, 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 church. Chapter 3, church, church, church. And chapter 4, verse 1, a door is opened in heaven, and a voice says, come up hither. And that thing that John was a part of, called the church, next thing John sees is a throne in heaven. He's not on earth anymore. Now, without the other 25, 30, or 40 proofs of the book of in the book of Revelation, the church is called up to heaven before the first word is written about any aspect of the Great Tribulation. And you don't read another word about the church. You read about them in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, and from Revelation 6 all the way until heaven is opened again in Revelation 19 for Jesus to come back, you don't read a word about the church. Now, if you get that, if you understand that, if you get that right there, man, you could enjoy this book and not be afraid of this book. You could be excited about the future and not be worried about the future. You could rejoice as you see the lights going out around the world instead of panicking as you see the lights going out around the world. Because listen, I'm not looking for four horsemen. I'm not looking for the mark of the beast. I'm not looking for a one world government. I'm listening for someone to say, come up hither. And according to John chapter 10, I'm going through the one who said, I am the door. That's what he said. There's a door in heaven. I'm going through the door. Praise the Lord. Now, what is our hope? Our hope is not in our ability to get through a bad time. Our hope is not in our spirituality as we do our best to resist the mark. Our hope is not that our hiding place is so secure that the black helicopters with the infrared radar can't detect us. No, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. I am, fear not. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you know it. Our churches are full of people who say that they're saved, but they're living like the devil. Our churches are full of people who say that they're born again, and they're living in sin. The Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation will teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And don't be running around bragging about having received the grace of God if what you've received has not taught you something about clean living. That's what the Bible says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, everybody can be saved. But those that have been born again, they're the ones who are taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. All right? Let's go on. Verse number 13. Looking for the Antichrist. That's not what he said. Looking for the UN to take over. Didn't say that. Looking for the computer and the credit card, the hand scan, all that business. That's not what he said. See, you're going to start getting scared when you start looking for those things. You're going to be fearful if you start looking for those things. So the Bible says if you're saved by grace, you're living a clean life, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I'm looking for the open door. I'm not listening for the voice of the false prophet. I'm listening for the cry, come up hither. I'm not looking for the terrible times that are coming. I'm looking for the great times where I'm going. He said, I am, fear not. How can you live in a day like this and not be afraid? I've got the blessed hope. How can you read that book of Revelation about all that's going to come to pass on this earth and not be worried about it? Because I got the blessed hope. Look what he says in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He said, preach this stuff and don't worry about anybody getting mad at you. Don't pay any attention to it if they don't agree with you. I'm telling you, this world has no hope in government. Government can't help them. This world has no hope in religion. This world has no hope in reform. This world has no hope in the united efforts of man or the individual efforts of man. There's only one hope for anybody in this world, and that is Jesus Christ as their Savior and Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and Jesus Christ to rescue them from the beast. That's the only hope you've got. But what a blessed hope. What a blessed hope. There he is, hanging on the cross to die for you. He said, I gave myself for you. Do you think that I'm going to turn you over to the devil? I gave myself for you. Do you think I'm going to let a scorpion sting you till you're tormented for 5 months? He said, I gave myself for you. Do you think I'm going to let you rot with the botch of Egypt and the pestilence of the last days? I gave myself for you. You're my bride. If you have a bride, if you could save her from a molester, wouldn't you do it? You would. You'd do it. If you could save your bride from an abuser, you would do it. If you could save your bride from an adulterer, you would do it. If you could save your bride from somebody that would beat her, you would do it. If you could save your bride from disease, that's what you'd do. If you could save your bride from hunger, you'd do it. And Jesus can do it. I'm his bride. He's not going to push me out to the street and just tell me, do the best you can. No, I'm his bride. Hallelujah. That's something to think about. People have this idea that the Lord gets engaged and then he sends a girl out to work the street for 3.5 years, and then he comes to get her, washes her up a bit, and then marries her. That doesn't sound like the holy, pure, and righteous Jesus that I know. If you could keep your precious daughter, if you could keep your little boy out of trouble, you would do it, wouldn't you? Okay, if you could keep a gang from beating him up, keep that dope-smoking crowd from talking him into smoking dope, keep that drinking crowd from getting him in the bar, you would do it, wouldn't you? Well, the Lord's got power to keep his children from the beast, and I believe that's exactly what he's going to do. That's my blessed hope. Now, if you don't have that hope, man, you can hope in your laser gun and your isolated underground fortress somewhere and your food rations if you choose. Help yourself, but I'd rather go up through the door. Amen. All right, let me show you just one more thing tonight. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1 again. This will make all the difference in the world. Watch the order. Watch the order here. Okay. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never really been born again. If you haven't been, you've got plenty to be afraid of. You really do. You got plenty to worry about. The Great Tribulation, that's the least of your worries. Man, if 7 years of judgment could get you off the hook, that wouldn't be so bad. But we're talking about eternity without Jesus Christ and hellfire and the lake of fire. But watch this order. John says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard. Okay, John heard. Verse 12, and I turned. Verse 17, and when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. You want to see how a man gets saved? He hears. He hears. You know what he heard? He heard the word of God. You read the chapter, that's the voice, that's Jesus Christ. He said, I heard. So a man hears the word of God. And you know what he does? He doesn't pray a sinner's prayer and keep on going the same way that he was going when he heard. He said, I heard and I turned. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I don't care if the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me crowd doesn't believe that. John heard and John turned. And then, not when he heard, but when he turned, then he saw the Lord. He didn't see the Lord when he heard. He saw the Lord when he turned. You can sit in church every single week of your life and hear the word of God. But until you turn from your sin, you will never see Jesus Christ. Not in this world or the world to come. And when he saw Jesus Christ, okay, not when he saw the Baptist church, when he saw Jesus Christ, that was it. He fell at his feet as dead. And a dead man doesn't fight. A dead man doesn't argue. A dead man doesn't offer his opinion. A dead man does not resist. A dead man just falls, and Jesus can do whatever he wants with him. So if you're here tonight and you have been saved, that's what happened to you. It may have been a Monday or a Tuesday. It may have been a Sunday morning. It may have been in a church, may have been out of a church. You may have been crying. You may have been laughing. You may have been sober. You might have even been drunk. Okay, but I'm telling you, if you've ever been saved, you heard the word of God, and you turned from your sin, you beheld Jesus Christ, and man, you fell down dead. You surrendered. Those four things every saved person in the world has in common. You may not remember the hour, the day, the month, the week, the year, what color clothes you were wearing. You may not remember the preacher's name. You might not remember the church you were in or the mission you were in or the jail you were in. But I'll tell you one thing. You remember the day that you heard the word of God and it turned you around, and there was Jesus. And there wasn't any fight left in you. If he wanted to send you to hell, it was his perfect right to do that. If he wanted to take you to heaven, that would be a wonderful thing. But it was just whatever he wanted to do, you were fine with it. You surrendered. And then here's the key to it. Notice John, he's on his face before the Lord. The Bible says in verse 17, he laid his right hand upon me. Okay. Now look at chapter 4. In verse number 1, you have the voice that said, come up hither. And in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now I told you how to be saved, and I'm telling you right now, the key and the only key to living the Christian life is this. From the time John fell on his face as dead before the Lord, and the Lord laid his hand on John, until the time John heard the voice and he was called up into heaven, you notice, John never moved. Everything John sees in Revelation 2 and 3 about those churches, he sees it from flat on his face at the feet of Jesus. And there's only one way to live the victorious Christian life while you're part of the church on earth. And that is to stay right where you were when you got saved, having given up completely on your own self and casting yourself entirely at the mercy of Jesus Christ until the day the Lord takes you up to heaven. That's the victory. That's the only victory. Thank God he can say to us this evening, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that was dead and is alive, and I am alive forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us that we have nothing to fear, that we are not appointed unto wrath, that you've shown us what is going to happen, but we are not going to be part of that. We thank you, Lord, that you've made that clear to us. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us and we're in you, and therefore we've got nothing to fear. But Lord, we do want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to hate sin, to put it away, and to live a life that's as holy as possible in this sinful flesh. Lord, we thank you for the hope. Thank you for the Word of God that tells us about that hope. And thank you, Lord, that we have something so wonderful to look forward to, that day when we get to get caught up to meet you in the air and we get to see you face to face. Help us to live for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.